Our great and faithful God, we praise you again that you promised to speak to us by the power of your Spirit as your word is read and taught. And we praise you that you promised to work in us through that same word. And because you are faithful, we know that you will do it. We don't deserve that privilege. And yet we stand on your faithfulness this evening and pray, please speak to us and work in us to the glory of your name. Amen. So Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Again, please do keep that passage open in front of you. There's an outline on the back of the notice sheet as well. It'll be a help to some. We all know, I guess, that this is a time of new beginnings for loads of people here in St. Andrews. Every year, about 3,000 or 4,000 people move into town at this time of year. And if you were walking around town last Sunday and you saw the looks on the faces of parents and children as they said goodbye to each other, you could tell that for some, this new beginning was a time of great excitement and they couldn't wait for their parents to leave. And for others, this was a time of great trepidation and nerves. And I saw one or two parents crying as they dropped off their children, full of distress. Some, no doubt, of the newbies are happy to be here. Maybe they weren't all that happy where they were before and they view this as a fresh start. Others were really happy before. Good set of friends and people around them. And now here it's all a bit new and it's a bit unsettling. I personally loved the chance to start afresh at uni. I'd had enough of my school and here was a place where I could start again. Every big change in life affords that opportunity. You move to a new town, you get married, you retire, you change your job. Every opportunity to almost to reinvent yourself. But that raises a pretty fundamental question. In each new place you go to, you have to pretty much ask yourself, well, who am I? How am I going to define myself in this new phase of my life? What kind of person do I want to be? What will my priorities be in this new phase of life? In some ways, Thursday's vote poses the same question to Scotland as a country. What kind of people do we want to be? And those are very much the questions being faced by the first readers of this book of Joshua. The circumstances were different to ours, of course. They weren't heading off to a university or voting in a referendum, but they were heading together as a nation into uncharted waters. God had been remarkably faithful to them. And the book of Joshua will chart the story of his faithfulness to them as he gives them the land that he had promised to give them. But now as they were entering into life in this promised land, the big question would be, well, what kind of people are we going to be? Would they be faithful to God as he had been faithful to them? Would they live lives of service of him? Or would they take the good stuff he gives, the land, the blessing, and then serve themselves? And that makes Joshua, I think, remarkably relevant to us today, not just if we're new in town, but whoever we are. It's going to teach us loads about God's faithfulness. But all the while, it will be asking, well, who are you serving in life? It's one of the most fundamental questions of our existence. Whose will comes first in my life? The way it works is that Joshua chapter 1 is a bit of an hors d'oeuvre. It's a bit of a taster session for everything that follows in the rest of the book. It introduces to us all of the major themes of the book, and it tees up the main lines of application that we'll discover as we go on. And you'll see on the sheet tonight, which is looking rather fuller than I intended, it's got three big lessons for us tonight: a lesson about God, a lesson about his leader, and a lesson about his people. We'll start with the lesson about God. And it's this: the Lord is giving you his promised rest. Let's read from verse 1 once again. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory." Now, with a young family, I don't get to go out to the cinema that much these days. I don't get out much at all. But my guess would be that not one of the main films of the summer, if you went out to the cinema, started with the death of a national hero. And yet that seems to be a bit of a pattern in the Bible. The book of Exodus begins with the death of Joseph. The book of Judges, the next book in the Bible, will begin with the death of Joshua. And here, Joshua itself begins with the death of Moses. We're told about it twice. The writer wants to underline it. Do you see it there in verse 1? The first few words, "after the death of Moses." And then start of verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead." So there is this sense of a fresh start for the people of Israel. The old guard is gone, but that makes for uncertainty as well. And so God works to reassure his people by reasserting his commitment to keep the promises that he had made to an earlier generation. "Arise," says God, "and go over into the land that I am giving you." And the end of verse 3 is key for us. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. To get our head around this promise of the land, we're going to have to do a bit of a whistle-stop tour on the theme of the land in the Bible up until this point. Okay, it's going to take a few minutes. We're going to feel as though we're watching a film being played at double speed for a couple of minutes, but wake up and try and bear with it as we go. If you're sitting comfortably, and if you're not, then I will begin. In the beginning was God, and God made the world. And as far back as the second chapter of the Bible, we discover that it's God's plan for his people to live in a glorious land and to enjoy his blessing. But you may know that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the land, the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3. And ever since, the major plot line of the Bible has been God working to give his people a new land of rest. He promised it first to Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15. He repeated the promise to Moses in Exodus 6. He even used Moses to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt and right up to the very edge of the promised land. But then just when they looked set to enter, everything went pear-shaped. The story is told back in Numbers 13. Moses sent out 12 spies into the land to check it out. And 10 came back saying, "The land is great, but the people are big and scary, and their cities are well fortified, and so we don't stand a chance." Just 2 spies, Caleb and our man Joshua, disagreed. They said, "Don't be silly. We have a big God. And if he has promised to give us this land, he will surely do it. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them." And it was tragic because rather than listening to Joshua and Caleb, God's people suffered a collective loss of nerve. They tried to stone Caleb and Joshua and they rejected the word of God's promise. And so God said, "This people despise me." God's response was to hit the pause button on the nation of Israel. The 10 unbelieving spies died in a plague, and God said to the rest of that rebellious generation, apart from Joshua and Caleb, "You will never enter my land of rest. Instead, you will wander around for 40 years in the wilderness, and only after all of your generation has died out will you be allowed to enter the land." Okay, deep breath. That's the story so far. It brings us up to Joshua chapter 1. Israel has been on pause for 40 years, but now God says to Joshua, "I'm about to hit the play button again." And so he says, "Yes, the enemy is fearsome. Yes, the people have been faithless. Even Moses has failed me, but he's died now. And nothing is going to stop me from keeping my promises. I said I would give you this land, and now I am." And in fact, if you look at verses 2 and 3, you'll see that God even plays around with the tenses a bit to underline the point. In verse 2, he describes it as the land I am giving to Israel. But by verse 3, it's the land I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, in the past and in the present. And that sense of now and not yet runs through these opening chapters. The legal title, we could say, to the land already belongs to Israel. God has already given it to them. It is theirs. But only as they move on in faith will they enjoy physical possession of the land. But God is a faithful God, and he always keeps his promises. That is the major lesson about God that runs all the way through the book. It's here right at the start of the book. And then if you flick on to chapter 21, verse 45, the verse I mentioned earlier as I was leading, as our writer is reflecting on page 196 there, chapter 21, verse 45, as our writer is reflecting on all of the ground that he's covered, he says very famously, "Not one word of all of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. all came to pass. The big lesson: God is faithful. He keeps every one of his promises. For Israel, then, the big promise that's in view is the promise of the land, a land that they could call their own. And for us today, as we apply the lesson, the promise is on the same lines. You'll know that God doesn't promise us rest in a physical land of Israel. Rather, he promises to us an even greater rest in the land of God's new heaven and new earth. That's the way that the rest of the Bible understands this promise of land to God's people in Israel. For us today, it's the land of God's new creation. But God promises it to us. For us, of course, there is something of a now and a not yet, like there is for the people of Israel, and some of the verses on the sheet talk about that. The legal title to a place in heaven is given to us already in Jesus. We have the right to be called children of God, and we get a taste of rest now with him. But of course, we only enjoy the physical possession of God's new creation when we die. So you could say that we are just like Israel at the start of this book of Joshua. We're living in the wilderness. We've been saved by God. We've been promised this land of God's heaven. And we're looking forward to the day. But the point of Joshua is to prove to us afresh that God is faithful. Because he was faithful in keeping his promise to them about their land, we can be sure that when he promises us a place in the land of his new creation, he will be every bit as faithful to his promise. Well, we've covered some ground there, but I hope you find this as encouraging as I do. We probably don't speak about heaven all that much as a generation, but a little while ago, a Christian friend of mine died. And it really brought home to me the glory of this promise of God. So many in our world have to grieve with no hope in their hearts. They say, rest in peace. But the truth is they have no hope at all in the face of death. But Christians grieve differently. We grieve, but not without hope. And that is because of this truth that we're learning about. We know that the full weight of God's power and every ounce of his faithfulness stands behind the glorious promise that my friend Martin is now with Jesus in paradise. And there was a minister of a church down south who got very sick and he knew that he was going to die. His name was Miles Thompson. And one Sunday, he got up and said to the church, one day soon, you will wake up to the news that I am dead. Don't you believe it. I will be more alive than I have ever been. That's our lesson about God tonight. The Lord is giving you his promised rest. A lesson about his leader. He does it through his courageous and obedient leader. I was remembering playing in a school rugby match when I was about 11. It wasn't my finest hour. It was against one of our oldest rivals as a school. It was a day that started badly and got worse. It was absolutely freezing. That was bad enough. But then we got off the minibus to meet the opposition. And there before us stood this mountainous hulk of a creature called Eddie. And to start with, we thought he was a teacher, but it turned out he was a pupil. Even worse, he was a part of the opposition team. This is true. Eddie was so big and so strong that after that match, his school banned him from playing competitive sport against other schools because they were worried that they would be sued after he inflicted damage upon them. And we got onto the pitch, and it turned out I had to mark him. So I still remember now, sometimes with a cold sweat when I wake up at night, the sight of Eddie running directly at me. And then my teacher later asking me why I decided to stand to one side and just wave him on through. But it did occur to me that there would be a very great pleasure playing on Eddie's team. Can you imagine the joy of that? Just have to give the ball to him and he goes and scores. It gets a bit repetitive and dull. But you would know that no matter what came against you, victory was absolutely guaranteed. Well, here is an even greater pleasure. The pleasure of knowing that God has given to his people a mighty and courageous leader who can lead them through all of the battles of life and all the way to his promised rest. But that's the territory that we're in verse 5. God says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, these were some of the first verses in the Bible that I was taught to learn off by heart. You were probably taught them at some point, maybe you have been, and you were taught that they apply directly to us, and they sound so wonderful and encouraging in that way. But actually, that's not quite the way that they're written. In verses 5 to 9, all of the yous are singular. And at this moment, God isn't speaking to Joshua, to the people of Israel in general, but rather to Joshua in particular, in the context of his appointment as the one who's going to lead his people into the promised land. And just before you get all grumpy with me for spoiling the fun of these verses, I want us to see that understanding these verses in the way that God intended them to be understood is in fact infinitely better than if we rush to try and apply them to ourselves. That's because if you look at what Joshua has to do in verses 5 to 9, there is no way that any of us are up to the responsibility. I mean, stand up, the Christian who thinks that they are capable of leading God's people into heaven, the land of rest. Or stand up, the Christian who thinks that they're capable of being strong in the face of temptation and courageous in the face of conflict all of the time and without fail. Stand up, the Christian who thinks that they are capable of perfect obedience to the commands of God and will never divert from them to right or left. None of us are. I know that if it was down to me to fight the battles of God in the world, we would all be up the creek. And so what I need is someone to fight the battles for me. And wonderfully, that's what God is providing here. He's giving his people Joshua, who is a mighty leader and who will meditate every hour of the day and night on God's word. He will depart from it neither to the right or to the left. He's giving them Joshua as a mighty warrior who will fight battles on behalf of his people and keep them safe and give them a share in the spoils of his victory and lead them to safety in the land of rest. Joshua, the courageous and mighty and obedient leader of God's people. But here's the thing. The book of Joshua itself is aware that Joshua, the son of Nun, is not the ultimate mighty leader of God's people, because the book ends with his death. And so the book of Joshua itself demands that we turn the pages and look for another one, a permanent and mighty leader of God's people. And some kings come and some kings go, and some are good, but most are bad. And we search in vain for God's mighty king until we come to the New Testament and we read of the birth of another Joshua, this one a son of Mary, known not by the Hebrew form of his name Joshua, but by the Greek form of his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And we watch with joy as Jesus, just as Joshua was told to here, remains strong in the face of temptation and of good courage in the face of conflict. And as he remains faithful to the will of his Father, never departing to right or to left, we watch in awe as the ultimate mighty warrior triumphs over God's enemies on the cross. And as he is forever exalted by his Father and given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This second point, then, I hope is enormously liberating, because it teaches us that God gives to us the rest of heaven, not through our spiritual victories and conquests, but through the strength and obedience of his mighty warrior, Jesus. I don't know if you've ever got to that stage in your Christian life where you feel as though you are at breaking point. Now, I've got to a moment when you think, there is no way that I can finish my Christian race. The temptations I'm facing are too great. The opposition is too severe. The trials I face are too painful. And the mistakes I've made are too big. If you've ever been there, I hope you hear this well. Wonderfully, you and I don't have to be the mighty leader. That job is already taken. And though we work for him, our place in the rest of heaven doesn't depend on our courage and our ability to keep the laws of God, because Jesus has done that for us. Remember seeing a father caring for his little girl, and she wanted to reach up and grab a leaf from a tree, but she couldn't reach. And so the father took her in his arms and said, "Shall we do it together?" And as he held her tight and lifted her up, and so she clung on to him really tightly, but it was he who enabled her to reach her goal. And all we need to do is to cling tightly to Jesus by faith, because he has done it all. He's already given us the legal title to a place in God's family, and in his grace, he will give us actual possession of his new creation when we die, because he is the mighty Joshua. He is the Lord who saves. And so finally today, a lesson about his people. Let us unite in service behind him. And I really just want us to log here something that will become increasingly evident as we go on in Joshua. And that is that there's a great movement in this book from the objective truth of God's faithfulness to the obedient response of his people. We see it in our own chapter. Joshua is commissioned by God, and he goes to the leaders of the people in verses 10 and 11, and then to the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh in verses 12 to 15, and he calls upon them to unite in service of God together as they work to take possession of the land that God is giving them. And key for us is verse 16. As with one voice the people reply to Joshua, "All that you have commanded we will do. Wherever you send us, we'll go. Just as we obeyed Moses, we'll obey you. Only may the Lord God be with you." See, here's the pattern. God's mighty warrior leads, and his people unite in faithful service under his rule. Got that pattern? God's mighty warrior leads, and his people unite in faithful service under his rule. That same movement occurs in the book as a whole. I put something of an outline on the book on the page, and there are four key words in Joshua that break it down into four sections that speak of the different aspects of what's going on. In the first few chapters, they're crossing over into the land, then they take the land, they divide the land, and then the last few chapters of the book are all about how the people of God are to worship or serve God in the land. So there's a move from God's faithfulness in giving them the land to their response of service to him. One last cross-reference. Flick with me to chapter 24 and see it with me there if you would. Chapter 24, page 198. Looks as though some of you have had a long day, maybe a long week. You're looking as though you're enjoying the comfort of the seats. You're looking as though you might need me to throw a Bible at you and keep you awake. We'll see. We'll see if that happens. Probably not one of these new Bibles. We have to look after them now that we've got them. But here's a couple of more great things just to spot before we go. Chapter 24 and verse 14. Right at the end, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Joshua's saying to the people, it is decision time. Choose this day whom you will serve. And I love the end of verse 15 of chapter 24. For the older ones amongst us, is Joshua, this stage, aged about 110. Okay, so he's got a few years on all of you. Aged about 110, and with some of the very last words of his life, says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that is where God wants us to be as we read Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It begs the question, is that where my heart has been in the last month? Begs the question, is that where I want my heart to be tonight and over this next year? Here's the question then as we close. It'd be great to talk it over afterwards, just as we try and plot this movement. Do we believe that God is faithful? Do we believe that Jesus is his mighty and courageous leader? Then will we line up in service behind him this year? What will it mean in practice for each of us to do that? To line up behind the King? Service means lots of different things. It might mean helping with the little ones. Here in chapter 1, serving God looks a lot like serving people. The 2.5 tribes already that were mentioned, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they already had their land. They were happily settled on the eastern side of the Jordan. But God asked them to set aside their own interests for a bit, and to help the other tribes to take possession of their land. Now, the equivalent for us today, I guess, would be to help our fellow Christians get to heaven. That is the main kind of service that God wants from us. He wants us to be a community in which the strong, without waiting to be asked by anybody, look for ways to help the weak. And the mature don't wait to be asked, but look for ways to help the young. That's why we're so pleased the youth group is up and running. It's why we place so much emphasis on our life groups. We always hope that there'll be great fun. We hope that we'll learn loads. But just as much, we hope there'll be places where we serve God by helping each other to get to heaven. Do sign up for one of those groups if you haven't yet. Well, that is the message of Joshua. I think you could probably sum up the whole thing in 12 words. The faithful God is giving you his promised rest. so serve him. The faithful God is giving you his promised rest, so serve him. Why don't we stop there? Let me lead us in prayer. Almighty God, we do want to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus you promise to give a place in your new creation to as many as trust in him. Thank you that in him you've already given us the legal title to that land, and you've given us the right to be called your children. Thank you that you promise. And because we've seen you keep your promises to Israel in the past, we know you will keep the promise to take all your people to heaven. As we praise you for your faithfulness, as we praise you supremely for your courageous and mighty leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who meditated on your word and never departed from it, we pray that you would help us to line up in faithful service of him, knowing that just as you promised Joshua, you are with us and you will never leave us or forsake us. In that confidence, we pray, equip us with the desire and the gifts we need to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.